I'm going to just briefly start out in Genesis chapter 19 this morning. And I'll read a couple verses there, and then I'll skip a few and go down to another place, and then we'll get into our latest topic we're going to talk about. And y'all will figure out where I'm going in a hurry this morning. So, Genesis chapter 19, verse 12. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Going up in verse 21, and goes on to say, And he said unto them, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for which thou hast spoken. That's one that Lot had spoken for. Hast thou escaped thither? For I cannot do anything till thou come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. And there's a message in there for that, for those that feel like that the church is going to be going through the tribulation. He's going to take us out of here before any of that stuff happens. Verse 23, the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. And listen at verse 24. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. That is the very first time in your Bible that fire is used in judgment. And of course it is used in the judgment in this particular case of sodomy. And ultimately it's going to be used in the judgment of all those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And the very first time that the word hell is used in your Bible, it is used in connection with fire in Deuteronomy chapter 32. And that's the topic that I'm going to get into. I'm probably going to be on the doctrine of hell now for about 2 to 3 weeks. And I'm going to try to finish up on it at the end of it. We're going to talk about the better place, about hell. Remember I told you some weeks ago that I've quit asking people if they know for a fact that they were to die today, they would go to heaven. I've quit that. I want to know, do you know for a fact that you're not going to hell? Because that is the eternal question that we all need to answer. And hell is a place at the end of a Christ-rejecting life. If you refuse the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're going to die in your sin and you're going to burn for an eternity in a devil's hell. Hell was not created for you and I. Hell was created for the devil and his angels, according to Matthew chapter 25. And I'm going to kind of move into the topic generally to try to, we shouldn't need any motivation. But as a reminder, Brother Albert.
Do you have a verse on chapter 32?
Yeah, we're going to go there in just a minute. We'll get there. And we're going to be reading a lot of Scripture. Well, we're going to be focused a lot on Scripture because they can do a whole lot better job of purveying, of putting out there what the Bible teaches about hell than what I can. Hell is a place to be avoided. The concept of eternal punishment in hell is really mentioned at least 88 different times in your Bibles. 88 times. Now, the word hell itself is mentioned 54 times. 54 times hell is mentioned. And y'all, 88 times the concept of eternal punishment is mentioned at least 88 times. You'll hear it sometimes referred to as outer darkness, a furnace of fire, and the word hell may not be used in connection with it, but you know that hell is intended there. And that occurs at least 88 times, but the word hell itself is 54 times in the King James Bible. Now, one of the reasons I'm a very strong advocate of the King James Bible is because many of the other Bible perversions take away the doctrine of hell out of the Bible is what they do. Now, I'm going to call out some, yeah.
Absolutely, the Jehovah's Witnesses say that hell is not real.
Right.
And that was one of the hardest concepts for me, but now I know it does.
And we will prove that beyond a shadow of a doubt from the Bible. And that's the best. Now, and y'all know that I'm real strong on the King James Bible, okay? And this doctrine of hell is one of the reasons why I am so strong on the King James Bible. Among other things, there's a lot of things that if you are a pastor or a Bible teacher and you know anything about the Bible version issue, you'll run from any version, any English version, but the King James Bible. You'll run from it. I'm convinced of that. If you'll sit down and study the issue through, and I'm not talking about listening to what some highbrow scholar is telling you, but take and study it through, you'll come to the conclusion that the only Bible that God has used now for 400 years is the King James Bible in English-speaking countries. Now, this doctrine of hell, I went yesterday and I looked through 18 different translations that I have. And there were some surprises that I ran into on this particular issue. And I'm going to call out some translations here you've probably never heard of. The Darby translation, translated by a guy out of the Plymouth Brethren movement called John N. Darby, a famous Bible teacher and dispensationalist and if I might say, even though he published his own Bible, he was a fundamentalist, okay? But in the Darby Bible, the doctrine of hell is only mentioned 12 times in the New Testament, and it's mentioned none in the Old Testament. In the American Standard Version, 13 times in the New Testament, none in the Old Testament. In the Contemporary English Version, 20 times in the New Testament, none in the Old Testament. In the English Standard Version, 14 times and zero in the Old Testament. And then there's an International Standard Version, New Testament, where it's mentioned 14 times. And here's the King James Bible, 54 times it's mentioned total. 31 of those are in the Old Testament. 23 of those are in the New Testament. Now here's the one that really shocked me and amazed me. The Living Bible actually mentions hell 64 times. How many of y'all know how perverted the Living Bible is? And had one. I have one, and it was given to me by my adopted parents. Back when I was a young man, it was given to me. And here's another surprise for you. The Message has it in there 62 times. What about that? And that's another Bible for version. The New American Bible has it in there zero times. Nothing in the Old Testament and nothing in the New Testament. Why do you think that might be? I'll tell you why. The people that publish the New American Bible preach and teach the doctrine of purgatory. The New American Bible is a publication of the Roman Catholic Church. Okay? Then you got the New American Standard Bible, which is really... It and the NIV are the darling of most modern so-called Bible scholars. And it has hell, the doctrine of hell, in it 13 times total. All of those in the New Testament. And there's been two different versions of the New American Standard Bible. One came out initially, and then there was an update to it in 1995. And both of them, 13 different times, the doctrine of hell is there. The New Century Version, 17 times total, all in the New Testament. The NIV, which is really the darling of the Calvinist and the darling of most of the modernists today, 14 times. The New King James Version, 32 times total. Now, there's a problem with the New King James Version. It is not a King James Bible, folks. And the problem with the New King James Version is they use a different Old Testament text to translate the Old Testament than what the King James Bible uses. Now, what they do use the same New Testament text to translate the New King James Bible, but they, in the notes of the New King James Version, the marginal notes and stuff, they use what is called the majority text to correct your King James Bible. It's a perversion, and there's a load of problems in the New King James Bible that I could claim. And at some point in time, I am going to do a study on that particular issue. But I do want to keep it before you. The New Revised Standard Version, 15 different times. And by the way, they have the Apocrypha in New Revised Standard Version, and it's in there twice, in the Apocrypha. And then you got what used to be called the Good News for Modern Man. It's called Today's English Version. 21 times the doctrine of hell is in the New Testament. And then you have a version that's been around for many years called the Young's Little Translation. None in it on the doctrine of hell. Which Bible that you have in your hands is very, very important. If you don't have a King James Bible, you lose your power. You want to see the fruit of not having the King James Bible? Look at most apostate American churches today. Take a look at them, and you'll see the fruit of it. The fruit of it is a lack of salvation. And not only that, there's been a lack of standards within those churches, a lack of holiness. And when you have a lack of salvation, you're not going to have holiness, not true holiness. You'll have people that are working to impress somebody, working to show you how good they are. But if there's no salvation there, it's all a waste. It's all done for naught. All done for naught. Now, Sister Darlene was talking about the Jehovah Witnesses and the doctrine of hell. The doctrine of hell, there's three different cults out there that do not believe in the doctrine of hell as we teach it. There's at least three, okay? And I'm just going to name out the major. One of them is the Jehovah Witnesses. Then you have the Seventh-day Adventists. They believe the same way that the Jehovah Witnesses believe. They do not believe in the doctrine of eternal punishment. They believe in a doctrine that's called annihilation. And what annihilation, that doctrine states, annihilation says that when you die, you are totally destroyed. There's nothing left of you. There's no eternity for you. You just come to an end. While that might be appealing to some people, it's just not scriptural. It's not in your Bibles. Not in the King James Bible. Then there's a sect out there called Christadelphians. Now, it's another sect. Now, I'm going to give you some information on them because I've used them probably two or three different times now while I've been teaching up here, and I want to give you some things about them. The Christadelphians were founded in 1838 by John Thomas. He is a London-born physician turned Bible teacher. Like the founders of the Jehovah Witnesses, Mormons, and Christian Scientists, Thomas believed he alone had found the truth of real Christianity. Anytime anybody tells you that, you better run from them. You better look at them. The real source of it is in the book. And the book hasn't changed. And the book's not going to change because the God of the book is not going to change. He's the same forevermore. So he's not going to change. And this guy here goes on to say, one wonders how these men could study the Bible and come to the conclusion that God would leave humanity floundering in the darkness of error and apostasy for 1,800 years. This all turns to that idea that they found something new. They finally found the truth. And that's what Joseph Smith, by the way, advocated. And if you look at the Mormons, that's what they advocate. They finally found the truth. Anytime you see that happen, you've got a cult going there. And you have seen the results of a lot of that has been mass suicides and mass killings, like Jim Jones, remember that? That's the sort of thing that happens in cults that do not advocate the Bible. And by the way, it brings reproach upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That particular doctrine does. And he goes on here to say that God would leave humanity floundering in the darkness of error and apostasy for 1,800 years only to finally reveal himself to one man. Nevertheless, that is what John Thomas taught. Now, you look at that 1,800-year period, that is just as ridiculous as it is for two apostate Anglican priests to come out and say that your King James Bible is in error after 1,800 years of the text of which it was based upon being accepted by the church. That's about how ridiculous it is. Why is it that you would think that you, if you were an individual after 1,800 years, would have the doctrine, the true doctrine, to reveal to you that had never been revealed to anybody else. You see where that goes? And that's the same thing applies to these cults that are out there. Now, Christadelphianism teaches the same two lies as literally every cult and false religion. It denies the deity of Jesus Christ. Remember, we've just gone through that. Who else denies it? The Jehovah's Witnesses deny it. The Mormons deny it. And there's a list of several out there that deny it. All Unitarians, they deny it. And it preaches a works-based salvation. She can tell you a lot about that. Regarding the deity of Christ, Christadelphianism teaches that Jesus was more than a man, but less than God. That's what they teach. According to a man named Hayward in Great News of the World, page 41, Jesus was a created being with the strength of character to right some of the most appalling wrongs of his time. In other words, he was a good example. Christadelphians teach that Jesus had a sinful nature. We talked about that in here, didn't we? And he too needed salvation from sin. You see how wicked this stuff is? And that he was not pre-existent. We proved from the Bible that the Lord Jesus Christ has always existed, did we not? Proved it from the pages of the Bible. And that it says here that he did not come into existence until he was born in Bethlehem. And this guy in this article says, the Bible declares that Jesus was sinless. He committed no sin. 1 Peter 2:22, in him is no sin. 1 John 3:5, he had no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he was tempted in every way, yet was without sin. Hebrews 4:15. So this guy has come in and he's written an article against this group called the Christadelphians. And they not only deny the Lord Jesus Christ, they deny the deity of the Holy Ghost also. And we just went through that. Other unbiblical beliefs of the Christadelphians include the Holy Spirit is an impersonal force. He's not God. That's what they're teaching. A man does not have an immortal soul. That's wrong. That is wrong. Satan is not a personal being, and we're going to get around to Satan. I'm going to get to the Antichrist. That's where we're going to. I felt like we needed some teaching, real strong teaching on hell, to discuss that. And we're going to move to the Antichrist, and we're going to move through Satan to the Antichrist, to the false prophet. That's where we're going to end up at. But it's going to take us some weeks to get there. But he goes on to say, Satan is not a personal being, but merely a synonym for any adversary. And he is our adversary, but he is a personality. Satan is a created being. He is an existing being. And here is a thing here. Death is unconsciousness or annihilation, and heaven and hell are myths. That's what the Christadelphians teach. It is important what you teach from the Bible. And you'll take just about any cult that you'll run into, and they're going to pervert some doctrines of the Bible. What would be one of the doctrines that you would like to pervert? What about the doctrine of hell? If I can teach purgatory, that people, when they die, go into purgatory, am I not teaching that there is a second chance for them after death where they can actually come out of the fires? Because that's what purgatory is about. It's about fires. It's about... The whole idea behind purgatory is that they use fire to purify. And it ties back into all sorts of pagan religions. If I can do away with that doctrine, what does the book of Jude say about the deliverance of souls? It talks about delivering some through love and some through fear, doesn't it, Brother Bonnell? And it's that fear of a eternally burning hell that we need to emphasize today. We need to think about that in relation to our loved ones, in relation to our friends. And that's one of the things I want to bring it back to your mind. I want you to think about what hell is like, what it's going to do for your loved ones, and what it's going to do to your friends that are around you if you don't live a Christ-like life before them and be a witness unto them. If you have sin in your life and you're bringing that before them, I want you to think about what is the, going to be their concept of what you believe in? Do you believe in a literal burning hell? I want you to dwell on that. I want you to think about that. Anytime you start to do something that you know you ought not to do in front of a person that you know is unsaved, I want you to think about that. Because what you could be doing by your conduct is condemning them to hell. People are going to believe a whole lot more about what you walk than what you talk. I can stand in behind this pulpit and stand here and teach and preach straight up Bible doctrine all the way through, no compromising. And when I walk out this door out there, if I live like the devil himself, what have I accomplished? I've accomplished absolutely nothing. And what I have done is I've proved to people that I don't believe that there's a hell. And there is a hell out there. There is no fear in the United States of America now before God. There's just not, it's not there. We have gone almost totally apostate in our churches, and we mock God. That's what we do. We mock Him. We mock Him because of the good blessings that God has given us, the way He has looked over America, what He has done for this country, how He's used the United States of America. And we take all of that and we shove it back in His face and say, we don't want it. Cease from before us, God. That's what we've done when we deny the God of the Bible and when we live the way that we do and when we accept the things that we accept. People are going to end up in hell because we won't stand for the truth. People are going to burn in hell because we will not stand for the truth. We got preachers that are afraid to preach against, on hell. They're afraid to preach against sin. They're afraid to preach against sodomy. And they're afraid to preach against Islam, which is a topic we just got through with. They're afraid to do that. And you know why they're afraid to do that? Most of the preachers standing in the pulpit are unsaved. And that may be ugly in some people, but in the view of some people. But the truth, if you know the truth, it'll make you free. It'll make you free. I want you to turn your Bible to Revelation chapter 20. This is the best passage that we can get into on this. And I'm going to approach this thing first generally, and then we're going to move into some specifics. And like I say, we'll probably run about 3 weeks in this. Maybe four, because I don't ever seem to be very good at estimating the amount of time something's going to take me. So, Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. And I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every morning, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I got a question for you this morning. Is your name written in the book of life? Is it written in the book of life? Because if it is not, you need to get right with God. And I will guarantee you this, that if you're sitting here and lost, you know it. You know it. And I'll tell you this, Christian, or if you say you're a Christian and you continuously doubt your salvation, you need to do a checkup. I have heard this statement made many times in independent Baptist churches. The devil is making me doubt my salvation. Have you ever heard that? Let me ask you a question. Why in the world would the devil make you doubt your salvation? Why? Why? He won't. And the reason he won't is because if you start doubting it, you know what that is when you start doubting? That is the Holy Ghost convicting you. Either, number one, you are saved and you're in sin, And the Holy Ghost is convicting you about it, and you need to get right with God. You need to repent to restore that fellowship, or you are lost. And the case of the matter, most of the time, is that you are lost if it's constantly there. I know the God that dwells in my heart, and He knows me. And there is a witness of the Spirit there. When I got saved, He changed me. He changed me. That's what repentance is all about. And if you've not repented, you're not saved. If you can sit on a church pew and claim to be a Christian and then go back out into the world and do everything that you have always done, you're not saved, folks. Because the Holy Ghost is not going to allow you to do that. If you don't get right, you're going to spend an eternity in hell. Yes, sir. Right.
But I did see that they're blinded and they're stumbling around. I'm not judging anything else. I would endure that, to go through that. For if He'd give me what I deserved, I'd be already gone.
Amen. That's where we would all be. We would all be in hell if we got what we deserved.
But not every Christian that's got a Christmas tree is lost.
That's right.
Blinded and
that's right. And not every Christian that's not in a Baptist church is blinded and lost either. Man, that's a question. That's a problem that a lot of us independent Baptists have. If you're not a Baptist, you're going to hell. If you're not a Baptist, you're not in the bride of Christ. You ever heard that one? No, that's not right. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Has He come into your heart and changed your life? That's where the key is. I'm a Baptist because I believe it lines up with the book more closely than anybody else. I'm a Christian first. And I've told y'all this time and again. I believe that there are people that are in Methodist churches that are saved. There's people in the Roman Catholic churches that are saved. But are they under the full blessings of God? No, they are not. They don't have what they could have. So the Lord Jesus Christ saves people everywhere. But I do believe that once a person is given the truth, that most of them will get out of it. The problem is we don't have enough backbone to give them the truth a lot of times. We don't, let me put it to you this way, we don't love them enough to give them the full truth. There is coming a day of reckoning for all those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. This is the very judgment that we just read about in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, folks. If you're sitting here lost, you have no guarantee of another breath. No guarantee. Job 14:1 says, man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. James 4, verses 13 and 14 say this, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Just like that, you could be gone from here. You could die in mid-step. And if you have not received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're going to spend an eternity in hell. The good news is that there is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs 27:1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You're not, as I was saying, you are not promised another breath. The Bible says in Lamentations 3:22 that it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Do you know that if it were possible for the Lord Jesus Christ to cease to exist, that you would cease to exist immediately when He did? Because we consist because of Him. We continue to exist because of Him. Now, there was a secular song, and I'm going to probably show some of you how old I am, too. So there was a secular song sung by a man that said he knew there was no heaven, and he prayed there was no hell. I don't know if any of you remember that song. He couldn't be further from the truth. Sean's back there laughing, probably knows. You don't remember it? It was a rock group that sang that song. And I won't mention their name here, but they sang that song. And you'll notice the skepticism there. He knew there was no heaven, but he prayed there wasn't a hell. That's a very healthy skepticism to have. Because there is a hell, folks. There is a hell. Every lost person on the face of this earth is being manipulated by Satan above the fires of hell. You're on a very fine thread, and it's already on fire, folks. You could drop off into hell at any point in time. Hell is a scriptural fact that cannot be explained away. Hell is an eternal place at the end of a Christ-rejecting life. Hell is a place of eternal fire and damnation. As I've said, the Bible uses that word hell 54 different times. I'm talking about the King James Bible. Turn in your Bible to Deuteronomy 32, verse 22. Deuteronomy 32, verse 22. This is the first time in the Old Testament where you hear the word hell mentioned, and what do you see mentioned in relation to it? Fire. Fire. And I'm going to step on some ground here that I hopefully it won't offend anybody, but you know Billy Graham said that he's not sure whether or not the fires of hell are literal fires. That's what Billy Graham said. And there are a lot of people that preach that. They're not sure they're literal fires. Trust me, they're literal. Amen. Deuteronomy 32:22 says, "For a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell and shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains." So we see that the first time hell is mentioned, it's mentioned in relation to fire, isn't it? Deuteronomy 4:24 says this, and I'm going to be moving pretty fast here because we're about to run out of time, and I haven't covered nearly what I thought it would already, but Deuteronomy 4:24 says this, "For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." Deuteronomy 9:3 says this, "Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee." Now that particular, the last two passages that I've read to you are also quoted over in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29, where it says that our God is a consuming fire. If you were to go into his presence, you would be literally consumed. And your flesh, you would be consumed away. Psalm 9, verse 17. "Listen up, America. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God." That was Psalm 9, verse 17. Psalm 9, verse 17. Psalm 116, verse 3. "The sorrows of death compass me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me, I found trouble and sorrow." Notice that it mentions pains of hell. If you look over in Luke chapter 16, and eventually we'll get there, Luke 16, it talks about pain, doesn't it? It talks about thirst. It is a place of conscious torment where you feel the pains of the fires of hell. Proverbs 23, verses 13. This is very important for you parents that have children. There's parents today that will not discipline their children. Christian parents that will not discipline their children. When you will not do that, you are sinning against your children. And against God, by the way. withhold, Proverbs 23, verse 13 and 14, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod, and listen at this one here, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. They need to be corrected. And the major reason that they need to be corrected is not for your benefit, but for theirs. Do you want them to go to hell?
No.
Discipline them. Get into the Word. And if you're a man, I know that this ends up falling on a lot of women in homes. And I thank God for the women that do it. But if you're a man and you have a child in your home, you need to be bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and in the knowledge of this book here. That's something that you need to do. A lot of women end up doing that in the home. And I thank God for that. But it is the man's responsibility to do it, period. So hell is a place to be delivered from, isn't it? Proverbs 27, verse 20. Hell and destruction are never full. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. And until you reach the point where you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're not ever going to be satisfied.
Amen.
And even as a Christian, you're going to have struggles and stuff after you get saved.
Amen.
But you're not ever going to be happy until you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's just not going to happen. It says they're never satisfied. And here's a very graphic scripture in Isaiah chapter 5. Let's turn to Isaiah 5. And I'm going to have to finish out here in a minute. Not with the topic, because I'll get back to it, because it's already 12 minutes to 11. To 11. Proverbs, Isaiah chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink that continue unto night, till wine inflame them, and the harp and the vial and the tabret and the pipe and wine are in their feast, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. And here's the major reason I came here. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. People are clueless today. They're living like there is no judgment to face. They're living like there is no hell. Yes, sir. Matthew 10:28. I've got it right, and it was one of the next ones that I was going to do. We'll get back into this one. Matthew 10:28 says this: "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So, is hell a biblical doctrine? Is a eternally burning hell a biblical doctrine? If you do not receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, will you burn eternally in hell? Yes, you will. Not a pleasant topic this morning, is it? Not pleasant, but truth. Isaiah just said something about my people having no knowledge. What was it that Hosea said? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, in a lot of the modern Bible perversions, you hear the term Hades and Sheol used. What does that mean to the average American walking on the streets of here? It means absolutely nothing to them. If I go up to somebody and tell them they're going to Hades or they're going to Sheol, what does that mean to the average person on the street? That means absolutely nothing to them. But the Bible scholar, the so-called Bible scholar, would have you to believe that it does. Hell is an eternally burning place. Now, Sheol is the Old Testament word, that is used, that the word hell is translated from. And Hades is one of the three New Testament words from which hell is translated from. You tell me what that means to an English-speaking person. It means absolutely nothing. So I want y'all to think about that. I want you to be praying about your lost loved ones. I want you to be praying about seeing some souls won here at Camden Baptist Church. I want to see you live a holy life, that you might have the power of God upon you, that you might have that witness of the Holy Ghost, because your sin blinds the rest of the world to the Holy Ghost that dwells in you.
Amen.
And regardless of how wicked you are, if you're saved, the Holy Ghost is in you.
Amen.
But you close the doors to His witness. If somebody cannot tell after they've been around you for a little while that you're a Christian, you've got a problem. Your witness is not what it ought to be. But I would encourage you to consider what we've talked about here this morning. We're going to continue with it next week. Brother Ron, please close us.